It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. I'll read it, and then I'll lead us in prayer. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, as we look at this scripture more carefully, would you show us wonderful things in your word, by your spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. That short section of 1 Peter we're looking at has relevance to any who exercise Christian leadership. Peter, in his opening line, makes an appeal to elders, plural. The New Testament pattern is not of singular oversight of God's people, but shared oversight. And for us, that means all who are involved with the church council, all those who are growth group leaders and part of the congregational oversight team, those who help with our children's and youth work, those involved in leading our music ministry, Christianity Explored, Christian Foundations, the list goes on and on. All of us who are entrusted with the Christian care of others, whatever the capacity, are on the receiving end of God's appeal through the Apostle Peter. And those of us who are, as yet, not involved in pastoral responsibility for others, what we have here are the things we should be praying for in our leaders and perhaps aspiring to for ourselves as well. The passage begins with the appeal of the veteran shepherd. Verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. As we were reminded last week, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering for being Christians. Now, why he speaks to the leaders of the church at this point, I'm not sure. It may be that the pressure of persecution made good pastoral oversight an even higher priority. Or it may have been that the leaders were taking the brunt of the persecution and so needed a special encouragement to continue. Either way, it is interesting how Peter addresses them. Peter doesn't pull rank as an apostle. He doesn't say, as he could, I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, command you to do such and such. Instead, he appeals to them as a fellow elder. He speaks to them not from above, but from alongside, and as one who is a witness of Christ's sufferings. That doesn't just mean that Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus' crucifixion, though he was. But the word for witness there is where we get our word martyr from. Peter's testimony to Christ was often a costly one. He appeals to these elders in their suffering as one who has suffered himself. And then comes the appeal itself at the beginning of verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Be shepherds. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the word shepherd. A picture of a man standing still whilst his dogs tear about rounding up sheep. Or perhaps it is the shepherd in the Middle East leading his sheep from the front. Well, neither image would have been in Peter's mind. I think Peter was a Jew who was raised up in the Old Testament scriptures. So I suspect Peter's mind would have been filled with Bible imagery, such as that in Ezekiel 34. There is no time in the sermon. Do look at it yourself. But if you turn to that passage, you'll see it's a passage where God condemns the shepherds of Israel for failing to look after God's flock. Those shepherds were the leaders of Israel, the kings, prophets, and priests. They had failed to feed God's flock, the people of Israel, and had instead used their position to gain advantage for themselves. And so Israel collapsed as a spiritual nation. First the leaders, and then the rest of the nation were carted off to exile in Babylon. But Ezekiel 34 also speaks of hope. God is going to care for his flock himself. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about placing over Israel one shepherd, my servant David, a reference to the promised Messiah. And Peter would have remembered how Jesus himself drew on the imagery of Ezekiel 34 and said, I am the good shepherd. See, Jesus is the one to whom the flock really belongs. Jesus is the one who really cares for God's flock at St. Mary's Maidenhead or whatever church you're a part of, which is why Peter refers to Jesus in verse 4 as the chief shepherd. And how is it that Jesus cares for the flock? Well, Mark 6 describes how Jesus saw that the crowds were helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them. Jesus shepherded by teaching. But in John chapter 10, we discover the ultimate way in which Jesus shepherded the flock of God was by dying for them, laying down his life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And friends, this is the Christian pattern of shepherding, of pastoring. We shepherd by teaching God's truth, and we shepherd by personal self-sacrifice in the interests of the flock. And that is what lies behind that simple appeal at the beginning of verse 2. In the original, it's literally, pastor God's flock. But words get changed in their meaning, don't they? And in today's thinking, the idea of pastoring has been narrowed somewhat. When people think of pastoral care, they normally think of supporting those who are in particular need. There are those with an emotional need or financial need or physical need, and the person in pastoral care draws alongside and tries to help them out. Now that is a vitally important and wonderful ministry, and we should be seeking to encourage one another to care for each other in those ways. But Christian pastoral care is more than that. It involves bringing God's truth to people, whether they appear needy or not, and encourage them to live out that truth. And it is bring that truth not just to individuals, but to groups, to churches, to communities. Think about it for a moment. It would be a lousy shepherd, wouldn't it, who never made sure that his sheep were well fed. And as Jesus reminded himself when tempted by Satan, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whenever people help us to take on God's truth, we are being pastored. And whenever we pass on God's truth to others, we are being pastors. So every parent is a pastor as they give themselves to their children and teach them about God. Teaching and personal self-sacrifice in the interests of the flock. That is what the Christian pastor is to do. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes in verses 2 and 3 to describe further the marks of the godly pastor. The godly pastor is to be glad, not grudging. Verse 2, where he goes on to say, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. See, Peter seems to envisage people having pressure put on them to take office. Because there are jobs to be done in a church, it's very easy for the vicar and a congregation to put pressure on people to take on certain jobs. I know that at times I've been guilty of that, though I try not to. But that approach is entirely wrong. Christian leadership should never be exercised with the feeling of doing the church a favor. We're to serve not because we feel we have to, or because we feel we would lose face if we didn't, but because we are willing. We are glad to volunteer in God's service. Let's just ask those for a moment who are growth group leaders or on the council or have some other pastoral responsibility. Have you ever wished you had not taken the job on? Have you ever felt that the responsibility to teach Christian truth and to pray faithfully for those in your care is too much? And maybe I'm alone in ever having felt like this. See, when that happens, I'm to remember Peter's words. Not because you must, but because you are willing. See, the motivation for my Christian service and leadership is not external to myself in other people, but internal, a longing in my heart, prompted by the Spirit of God himself, so that I can say, yes, it is difficult, it is hard to find the time, it is hard to discipline myself, but I long to do this work faithfully. At the deepest level, I'm doing it not because I must, but because I will, I'm willing. So the godly pastor is to be glad, not grudging. He's also to be giving, not grasping. So verse 2 goes on to say, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. See, people can use their leadership opportunities to serve their own interests. That was the situation in Ezekiel's day. And sadly, it has been happening in the church ever since. I find it very striking that Peter has to say this so early on, centuries before the grandeur of the medieval church, long before the grasping hype of the televangelists. Peter has to say, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, in straight financial terms, this might not seem to be the chief danger for English church ministers today. Not many enter Christian work because it is a lucrative profession. Although, in the Anglican setup, it does have its have the perk of a nice house. But there are plenty of ways that grasping can creep in. I can nurture a heart which seeks after a better lifestyle. I can secretly aspire for prestige or popularity or power or influence over others. But Peter says we are not to serve out of self-interest. Rather, we are to serve eagerly, willingly, freely. A strong word expressing enthusiasm, devoted zeal, the opposite of a calculating spirit. A longing to give, to serve, just as the Lord Jesus did. So glad, not grudging, giving, not grasping, and then Peter's third contrast. The godly pastor is to be an example, not an emperor, verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter, I imagine, remembers well Jesus' words in Mark 10. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be last and the slave of all. See, leadership among the people of God is to be characterized by service, not status. And one of the tragedies of church history is the way in which Jesus' words have been turned upside down again and again. Whether it is in the acquisition of pompous titles and fancy robes or the desire for control. And so each of us involved in pastoral leadership need to ask questions like this. Are we encouraging in others an attitude of dependency on us so that I expect him or her always to turn to me for teaching on encouragement. And I find that my nose has been put out of joint if I find somebody else has been a blessing to him or her. Am I concerned to build a little empire in the life of the church, pressing the claims of my particular area or agenda, regardless of the good of the whole? Do I subtly flaunt the fact that I'm in the know about church life or even about the private lives of others? Now, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, the truth is, actually, we can't help being examples. Those younger in years and faith will look to us for a lead. We may wish that they wouldn't, but they will. Our language, how we speak of others behind their backs, our willingness or our grumbling, our practical love or our empty sentimentality. In all these, we will either be an example for either good or ill. Now, if Peter ended his letter at the end of verse 3, I think we would be overcome with the enormity of it all, and not many would seek to be Christian pastors. And I think Peter knows that, which is why he includes verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so we come to the appearing of the chief shepherd. See, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and those who are under him are simply his under-shepherds. You see, I, as a vicar, I'm not the head of St. Mary's. Jesus is. And St. Mary's belongs to Jesus rather than to any person or any group. At the end of the day, those of us who exercise pastoral responsibility are answerable to him. But in verse 4, Peter is not stressing the cost and responsibility of faithful pastoral work. Nay, he's stressing its lasting reward. Look again at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's not a bag in exchange, is it? And it's all the more wonderful for being utterly undeserved. The immediate presence of Jesus Christ will be reward enough. And any crown he may give us, we will cast at his feet, as the elders do in Revelation 4, singing, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. It's such a very wonderful and thrilling thing to be a Christian pastor, to have the opportunity of encouraging others to see people being nurtured and developing their gifts so that they can go out and minister themselves. And I want to ask you to pray that God might show you how he wants you to put this into practice. For some of us, it will involve reassessing the way we already carry out our pastoral oversight. For others of us, it might be willing to take on some kind of leadership we've never taken on board before. And for all of us, I hope it will mean that we will pray for Christian leaders with renewed energy. Let me lead us in a prayer. O gracious God and Father, we want to praise you for giving us such a great pastor in our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he's one who knows and understands, sympathizes, who leads and serves, and yes, gave up his life for us. He is indeed the Good Shepherd. And Lord, we ask that all of us who exercise pastoral responsibility will model our ministries on him. And as we've been looking, be serving and giving and being example rather than grasping and seeking our own advantage. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name, praising you for the great future reward that we'll enjoy when we live with you in glory. Amen.